Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And welcome to worship at New Dublin, whether you're here with us in person or if you're joining us in the live stream. Either way, we are glad that you are here. We have some announcements this morning, and I call your attention to them. The final First Sunday feast will be on September the 4th, and then we will cease for the cold weather. It's a good way, it says, to say goodbye to summer, enjoy fellowship. It is a potluck, so do bring a dish, but if you forget, it's not like we ever run out of food at these things, so please come anyway. There are sign-up sheets in the back for lemonade on the lawn. We're keeping it simple this year. It has gotten complex in the past, I know Teresa told me, and this year it is simple. There's lemonade downstairs. You're just signing up to sort of set up. If you have questions, Teresa's number is in the bulletin, and you're invited to call her. This Wednesday, we are going to have an ecumenical Bible study with Dublin United Methodist Church. That will be in our fellowship hall. You're invited to come to that as well. What time is it? 7 o'clock. And that gave me a minute to remember what else I was supposed to say, which is we had a great time canning tomatoes this week. We are up to something around 80 quarts of tomatoes. And we've done it in the Gearhart's kitchen, so we thank them for leading the charge and for letting us destroy their kitchen with tomatoes every week or so. If you would like to join us in that, do let the Gearhart's or me know, and we'll make sure you get in those emails for the next time we can large amounts of tomatoes. We are on schedule. The goal at the beginning was 100 quarts of tomatoes. We've done 80. We're not done yet. So by all means, this is a wonderful ministry that we are involved in, and you are more than welcome to come help us can. Oh, and if you don't want to help us can, but you have two-part canning lids, they are scarcer than hen's teeth. And if you have some you are willing to donate, please, we would love them. The lid, the tops, and the ring kind, not the one-piece kind. Is there anything else that we need to know about this morning? Then let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of the Almighty God. Rise as you are able and join me in the call to worship. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Let us pray. Lord, you are eternally worshiped by the angels and the archangels, all who are in heaven, and by your church here on earth. Grant that our worship may be joined with theirs, that we may encounter you and worship you as is right. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 477 in the blue hymnal. It can feel like we are caught in a web of sin, that we do what we don't want to do, and sometimes what we don't have any choice but to do. And it can feel overwhelming. But a wise person once said that all the sin in the world is like a handful of sand tossed into the ocean of God's love and grace and mercy. So in confidence, let us confess our sins to the God who is eager to forgive us. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. Believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And be at peace.
To the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Let us pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. We are reading this morning the letter of James, chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Hear the word of God. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if they are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they look like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If anyone thinks they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of the Lord. There is a lie that adults are in a conspiracy about. It's a lie we tell each other, certainly subtly. It's a lie we especially tell children very blatantly. I think maybe we tell them less often these days, but I heard it first from another child. Children, you know, are brutal to each other. So are adults, but children haven't learned to be polite about it yet. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We probably tell it to each other out of necessity. You need some kind of shield or charm to protect you from the verbal war that is the playground or the classroom or the workplace, for that matter. You need some kind of charm against the constant low-grade barrage of advertisements and expectations telling you that basically you are not good enough. And we suspect that we're right. They are right. The existence of such a shield, such a charm, as sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, tells us just by the fact it's there that it's wrong. If it were true, we wouldn't need to tell each other this all the time. Because the truth, of course, is that words are powerful and dangerous, and that's become almost a truism. We've had a long anti-bullying campaign, or a couple of them, for the last couple decades with mixed results. We've been taught to scan the wording of advertisements and the small print of contracts with great suspicion. And for the last couple centuries anyway, we've been telling each other that the pen is mightier than the sword. Our childhood good luck charm aside, we know very well the power that words have. We know from experience, painful experience, that a single well-sharpened sentence from the right person, the wrong person, can get stuck in our soul and burn us for a long time. And it's not just a problem of other people, of bad people, bullies out in the world of the playground or the marketplace. I don't think a single one of us here, I certainly haven't, been able to resist a well-timed barb at a coworker or a family member who's especially irritating us at the moment. If you're on social media, it's even harder to resist typing a comment or making a quote tweet that tells it like it is without regard for kindness or gentleness. In the moment, we feel very righteous about it, don't we? We are telling the truth. And maybe we only ever feel righteous about it, if we even remember it after a week, because we were right, and that was the most important thing. They needed to know, didn't they? And meanwhile, who knows what kind of hurt we've caused the other person, the child of God on the other side of the screen or the other side of the table. But what we might not be aware of is that it's not just other people's words hurting us or my words hurting other people. My words can hurt me. My own words can make my life infinitely worse, can do huge damage to my soul and life and peace. My words can take any problem and make it worse, even if they never actually leave my lips and are just spoken in my mind. I can all by myself foster bitterness and anger and despair. I can foster cultured snobbery and disdain. I can foster irony and sarcasm in my spirit while only ever talking to myself. Well, I present to the world a face of polite interest. I can do huge damage to my own spirit with words that I never actually say out loud to anybody else. That's the power of words. And James knows the damage that words can cause. He knows that they're powerful. And above all, he knows that they can stop us from becoming the whole spiritually mature people that he wants us to be, that God wants us to be. And so he has this morning some practical advice for us from the Lord. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's hard going. It's hard going for people like us who have been taught since we were born to assert ourselves and our individuality. It's hard going for people, especially younger people, I think, who have been taught that being a good person consists in being loudly and visibly and performatively sometimes angry at the right things. It's much more than a temptation, it's a pressure. You can be called out in brutal and public ways if people go back through your social media profile or your history and find out that you have not spoken about pet causes or atrocities or current events. And I don't think it's just the internet either. How dare you say X when you haven't said anything about Y? Don't we say that all the time? Have you ever felt the need to declare yourself, the need to find your side or risk getting caught in the crossfire? Quickness to speak, quickness to anger can feel like self-preservation when you're in situations like that. It can feel like righteousness. But it isn't, we are told today, the righteousness that God desires. Quick, witty, sharp speech may feel good at the time, but it isn't forming you into the person that God wants you to be. And it won't actually fix the root of the problem, the damage, the evil that's causing your anger. It's not going to make the situation better. It's just going to produce another casualty. Maybe it'll be the other person. Maybe it'll be you. Probably it will be both. But your anger, says James, will not produce God's righteousness. Instead, he says, submit your words in your anger to the word of God and the honoring of other people. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Of course, this can be taken too far. Some people in the history of the world, particularly a couple of orders of monks, have tried to never speak at all. Vow of silence. And that's not what the passage requires of us. It says slow to speech, not never speak. And even if we take it too far sometimes, there are absolutely situations in the world in which our speech is demanded, when it would in fact be a sin for us not to speak. Nor are we told to never become angry at all. That's less obvious, I think, than the speaking part is for us nice Southern people. Nice people. But it's certainly true that Jesus is without sin, and yet we are told unequivocally that Jesus got angry, most famously in defense of the worship of God and defense of the temple. But almost more interesting to me than that are the times Jesus didn't get angry, the times Jesus didn't speak. He defended the temple, you know, but he didn't defend himself when he was on trial, didn't defend himself at his execution. He acknowledges that he could have summoned an army of angels, but he doesn't. A friend told me last week in connection with a situation that she is going through that if Jesus could hold his tongue in front of Pontius Pilate, she could not say anything in the situation that she was facing. I think that's the spirit of today's text. Not that anger itself is bad, not that speaking up is bad, but that we often use both poorly. We use them defensively to damage ourselves and other people. So James says we should be slow to pick them up, that when we do pick them up, it should be with a certain level of self-skepticism and humility, because they won't solve the real problem. They won't bring us what we're really after, the joy and peace and unity and justice that we find in God's righteousness. Your anger will not bring God's righteousness. So get rid of them, James says. Get rid of the quick words, the quick anger, and all they represent. Don't believe the lie that they are necessary and good. Don't believe that they can make you safe. Don't believe that they can prove that you're a good person. They won't help you, and they're probably going to make it worse. Abandon them, and instead, he did not only abandon them, he says weed them out. It's a garden metaphor. We know those here. We know gardens. He says weed out the anger, weed out the sordidness, and receive the seed of the word of God with meekness, with humility, which is the opposite of quick words and quick anger. Receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which, unlike your words, can save you and can save the world. But he wants to be clear here. Just listening, just agreement, is not what we're called to. James compares simple listening and agreement to looking at a mirror and just forgetting immediately what you've seen. It's easy, and it's also superficial. It doesn't change anything. If you simply hear God's word, agree with it, and move on without letting it disrupt your life and your doings, you haven't received it. You haven't let it be planted in you. Simple intellectual agreement is just self-deception. You're just lying to yourself, says James. Because as a matter of fact, our anger, though it doesn't create God's righteousness, does point out something about us and about the state of the world. And it turns out that God cares about those things too. God cares about the state of the world and the injustices in it. He cares, in fact, far more than we do, and in a much less unself-interested way. He's not an absentee landlord. He's an involved and loving father. Isaiah 55 puts it this way, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And God's purpose is telling us, oh, you know, there's a better way. Don't you think there's a better way? He's going to transform us. He's going to plant his seed in our hearts, and it's going to bear fruit. Real religion, James ends by saying, the real test that we can put all our listening to, our speaking to, is marked by doing. It has hands and feet, and not just good thoughts and positive vibes. God never calls us to himself without giving us the righteousness that our quick words and quick anger by themselves don't have, without giving us the transformative power that our words and anger could not give us. Bridle your tongue, says James. Don't deceive your heart by putting too much trust in your words, but put it in God's words. Keep away from the stains and the pointless battles of the world, and care for the powerless, those who can't take care of themselves. In the ancient times, it was widows and orphans, right? Can't make any money, aren't protected particularly legally. We have others who are overlooked and taken advantage of and downtrodden. The brokenness of the world is real, but God's word will do what our words could not. God's word will do something about it, is doing something about it. He will bring not only us, but all of creation, the mountains and the trees, into wholeness and peace and joy. Even the mountains will burst into song. Even the trees of the field will clap their hands. Even the widows, even the orphans, even the starved and the bombed and the exhausted will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please rise if you are able and join me in the affirmation of faith, which is found in your bulletin.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The hymn is number 316. As we prepare to pray the prayers of the people and the Lord's Prayer, I have at least three prayer requests for you. One is that Jerry Killen's mother, Frances, who I understand was a longtime member of this church, needs our prayers. Her husband has died of COVID, and she also has COVID. So we will certainly be praying for her and for her family and for her quick healing. We will also pray this morning for Haiti and for Afghanistan as they experience difficulties of various kinds. What else do we need to pray for this morning? Or who else? We will be praying for you and for Lee. Let us know what happens.
Walter Dobbins, my brother has a back injury, back problem, and is going through.
Absolutely. We will pray for Walter and his quick recovery. Then let us go to our God in prayer. Lord our God, when we are faced with the enormous sorrows and fears of the world, our words feel inadequate. But we know that you care and have asked us to tell you about it. And we know that when we do not know how to pray, your Spirit prays with us. In sighs too deep for words, and you who search our inmost hearts know what the Spirit means. We pray for the world that you made and that you sustain every day, for the world that has so many sorrows. We pray for places that are at war or are afraid of being at war, particularly this morning, Afghanistan. We ask that you would bring a just and honorable peace, and that you would be the Prince of Peace for the world. We pray for places that suffer from natural disaster, for Haiti, for the many places in the world that are on fire, for places that are suffering instead from too much water, for the world that is under environmental stress, and ask that you would bring swift and wise rebuilding. We pray for your church, which you called out of the world for your glory and for the sake of the world. You promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We pray for the parts of your church that suffer under persecution, for the parts of your church that are threatened instead by complacency. That for all of your church, for all the parts of your church, you would be their savior. We pray for our own country, for the United States of America, for its people that are experiencing more and more division. And ask that you would bring unity. We pray for our leaders, for Joe, our president, and Ralph, our governor, and all who make and enforce our laws, that they would govern wisely and justly and for the good of their people and not for selfish or partisan gain. And we pray for those dearest to us, for Frances and her family, for Lee, for Uta, for Walter, for those whom we name before you now in silence. Work in all their lives wonders beyond all we could ask or think. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us return to the Lord the tithes and offerings of our life and labor. God, all things we have come from you, and out of what you have given us, we give back. Let these gifts, as small as they are, serve your kingdom through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 228.
Thank you.
against the world in peace. Have courage, love, and serve the Lord. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all, now and forever. Amen.